So today, what are we going to do? I knew that we would have just sort of a limited amount of time where I could speak to you today, which is fine because we just really believe that God wanted to do the things up till now with Estelle coming and to update you on the Love in Action ministry that we have. And all this week, of course, things have been heating up right next door, right? The things that have gone on in Charlotte. You probably have driven down those streets and walked those streets. And I believe that there are times where we do have to make a response to the things that are going on in the world. Now, I will tell you that I think it is a dangerous thing if you preach and pray from the nightly news. Okay, so you can't live your life and you can't live your prayer life constantly chasing the newspaper, Facebook, and the nightly news. Because Satan is a great, I would call him like a magician. You know, it's the old bait and switch, or it's the watch over here while I'm doing something over here. And what Satan will try to do is stir a fire up over here to draw your attention. And then over here, and if you're not careful, you're not being led by the Holy Spirit. You're actually being led by the next major event that happens in the world. And we want to be careful of that. Okay, we are spirit-led. We are not disaster-driven. We're not firefighters that run to fight every fire. Some of those fires are yours to fight, by the way, but not all of them. But today it felt like that this thing required a response, that it was burning in my heart. And so I want to tell you some things today, but I understand that there are many of you and you just do not like tension in the world. Is there anybody like that? You just want everybody to get along, right? Yeah, can't we just get along, right? Well, I can tell you that in order to address this situation and the things that are going on in the world today, you are going to somehow have to find a way to embrace tension in your life, okay? As a Christian, you are going to have to find a way to embrace tension or you will spend most of your time running. Someone laughed. That wasn't an amen, but it's about the same, right? And there are also this thing that goes on in our world where we would prefer order, and we sometimes would prefer it over justice. Order over justice, meaning we would love for things in the streets to just settle down and even go away. And we would prefer that even to have a moment to think about whether or not anything just has happened. Is that speaking to anybody? I would encourage you, and in fact, I would encourage the white folk in the room, all right? You need to read something called A Letter from a Birmingham Jail from Martin Luther King. You can find it online, and I will assure you it sounds like he wrote it after what happened in Charlotte. It is that pressing. It's called A Letter from the Birmingham Jail. It's a long letter, and he apologizes. He said, but I don't have anything else to do. All I've got is pen and paper in a jail cell, and so I've been thinking and writing. But sometimes we prefer order over justice. And a friend of mine this week, he reminded me of this. He said, Kevin, Jesus was divisive. Have you ever thought about that? It says that he came to bring a government, and the government would rest on his shoulders, and the government would bring peace. But that is also the same Jesus that overturned some tables. You remember that? That's the same guy that looked at some people and called them snakes. All right, and so there are times where the truth of the gospel is divisive, and so we have to understand that sometimes we need to hear things we don't like to hear. We need to embrace things that sometimes cause tension in our life, and that Jesus did not come bearing roses. It said he came bearing a sword. And so we have to find ways to make all of that work together. And so I would say this to us. There will be a lot of talk about prayer in the next little bit. There'll be a lot of talk about unity. There'll even be a lot of talk about revival going on. And so I want to just address a few of those things today. All right? Do you know how many times revival is found in Scripture, by the way? How many times do you think revival is found in Scripture? We talk about it all the time, right? Everybody wants a revival. People going to revival services, revival season, all of those things. How many times is revival found in Scripture? Not a single time. I think it's like Psalms 85 where David says, I believe it's David's writing that psalm. He says, God, revive our hearts again. Revive our hearts again. That's a lot of the time, that's where we get this notion of a revival. And so I want us to be careful, because we may be asking for something and you don't have any idea what that looks like. So I would ask you, if you've been one of those folks that said, man, I just wish that revival would come to this nation, can I ask you a question? What exactly do you have in mind? When revival comes, will you know it when you see it? Do you even know what you're talking about when you say that we want revival to come to America, that we want God to revive America again? What are you looking for? I want to warn us today that it's more than just being about a great service. All right? Now, we've all been in them, and I love them, and today was one of those. There's times around here where the presence of God is so thick, you get that little chill that runs up your back. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Sort of the hair on the back of your neck stands up. Yeah. Some people might think that's revival. I don't necessarily think that's revival. I love it, though. Man, I love when the Spirit of God just moves right up my spine and every hair on my body seems to stand up straight. I love it when the presence of God is so thick it feels like I can't hardly breathe. But I don't know if that's revival or not. That we get together and we have a lot of great music and we get all hyped up. Brantley and I went somewhere and man, it was good. Everything was great. And I looked at Brantley and she wasn't very excited. And I said, what's wrong? She said, what did all of that just mean? I looked at her and I said, probably nothing. Probably nothing. A lot of times, all the things that we might think of when we say revival broke out, what does it mean? Nothing. Doesn't mean much of anything. So what does it mean? What are we looking for? And so I got to draw you back to some verses that we've been on for some time. It's Isaiah 58. Can I take you there again? Are you tired of going? So the folks here are having a great time. Man, they're fasting and they're seeking God. But their question sounds a lot like us today. God, what's going on in the world today? And why are you not doing something? And in Isaiah 58, I believe there's a framework for us to operate off of. And so in verse 6, God says this to the people, is this not the fast which I chose, that you loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yokes, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house, and when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? And he says, then if you do that, here's the things that will happen. It says, then your light will break out like the dawn. By the way, if I had to reclassify what I believe happens when revival comes, this is what I would say is what true revival looks like. Then your light will break out like the dawn, verse 8, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and He will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, and the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry, and you satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your gloom will become like midday, and the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. And you will be like watered gardens and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins, and you will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. If you had to ask, Kevin, what do you think revival looks like? I would say, that's what revival looks like to me. That is the heart of God, is that He says, when your heart starts lining up with what my heart is lined up with, when you start to love the things that I love, and yes, hate the things that I hate, then you will see that this amazing power is unleashed upon the earth. Now, I want to take you to something real quickly. 2 Chronicles 7:14. You may or may not know that, but people often pray it. And I want to warn you of some traps with this verse. Okay, it's fairly familiar when I start to read it. It says, "And my people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their land." How many of you have heard that? How many of you realize that that verse is not for you? That verse doesn't apply to us today. That verse was written when the law was established. That applied when law was in effect, which meant if you did good, you got good. If you did bad, you got judgment. It was before Christ came. And it was the mindset that Israel had to have, which was for God to have a relationship with them, they had to be holy. So they had to cleanse themselves. Can I tell you that now you are saved, if you are a believer, not because you have rid yourself of sin, but because Jesus Christ came and paid a price for your sin. Ooh, I'm glad I got some amens on that one. And so there's a lot of times I believe that people are sitting back and they're thinking, if we will turn from our wicked ways, if we'll just get together and we'll just pray and we'll turn from our wicked ways, that God will hear us. And I'm wondering if we haven't had confession after confession, prayer time after prayer time, and we got up from that time of prayer and our eyes were red with tears and our nose was dripping with snot, and we had confessed everything that we could think of confessing, and we got up and nothing changed. And I don't think it's supposed to be that way. But I think that we have missed something. It is the two parts of Christianity. A coin has two sides, by the way, right? There's two sides of a coin, and I want to make sure before we leave today that we understand the two sides of our relationship with God and man. And so I need to take you over to Romans 14 real fast. I know we got to make way. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. And it says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." If you want to know what the kingdom of God looks like when it lands in your life, then there should be righteousness, peace, and joy. If you want to know what the kingdom of God looks like when it invades your office, it is righteousness, peace, and joy. When it invades your house, it is righteousness, peace, and joy. Because the kingdom of God is what? Whew, thank you, Miss Joyce. Me and you'll just carry on, all right? We'll let everybody catch up. The kingdom of God is what? The kingdom of God is what? Yeah. Let me tell you something that we have missed in that word righteousness. Everywhere you find righteousness in Scripture, you could change the word to justice and it would be true. Because the Greek word and the Hebrew word that we translate into righteousness also means justice. So the kingdom of God is justice, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now you say, do what? When they translate the word from Hebrew and Greek into English, There's two different emphases that I want you to look at. Now, stick with me, okay? Because this is going to bless you. All right, I promise. Righteousness has been this thing where we think of our relationship with God. And so we will often say that righteousness is right standing with God. It's being right with God. Everybody cool with that? All right. And so when they're translating, they have to decide if they're going to translate it that way or if they're going to translate it into justice, which justice means that things are right among us. Are you with me? Now, that word could have meant either one, and they had to decide on which one to use, and they used righteousness because, honestly, it has to start with us, right? It starts with the right relationship with us, that we are right with God. But I will tell you this, that we have spent so much time being right with God that as believers, we have lost sight of justice in the world. Yes. So let's go back. How do you get righteousness? He makes us righteous. We have become so sin-focused that all we seem to ever do is talk about people's sins. Guess what, guys? We got to get over ourselves. Because He's already paid for us. He's already forgiven your sins. He said He's already not counting your trespasses against you. I say this all the time, but I have to keep saying it because we have focused so much on righteousness that people believe if I can just get rid of my sins, you know what? If you could have just got rid of them, you already would have. And He wouldn't have had to come. You can't. And so He did. And so at some point, the church has got to get over itself. And it has to look at the other side of the coin, which is justice, which is when we look out, we say, are things right in the world? Now see, nobody's going to have a word to say about Kevin when he talks about righteousness. Kevin will never upset the apple cart when he talks about righteousness. There are monks living in monasteries and everyone loves them because they're holy. And they don't do anything to be disruptive because their focus is on personal righteousness. And so I've heard it said that if you focus on righteous, nobody minds a righteous man. Nobody complains about a righteous man. But let a man start talking about justice. And now he finds himself in conflict with the rest of the world. Notice when Jesus started talking about justice, He got Himself in trouble. Notice anytime somebody starts talking about things that are not right in the world, people say, oh, I just wish you wouldn't start talking that way. I just wish we wouldn't go down that road. That road is political, or that road is this, or that road is that. Well, let me tell you, you cannot see the kingdom of God advanced in the world unless we move past ourselves and we move to what is happening in the world and making things right in the world. If you look back over the Beatitudes and you look at that, I got to go there, sorry. Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Again, what if you said it this way? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and justice, for they shall be satisfied. Then look at verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness and justice. I believe that's why he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for that word, because when we begin to talk about the things that are just in the world, you will begin to find persecution. But it says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because God is interested. And I will tell you that at this point in our America, we have to realize that not everything has been made right. All right? Way back when things were just starting to get difficult, I remember the very day I was standing in front of the mirror in my bedroom and I wanted it to all go away. I wanted the tension to go away. I wanted the order to be restored to our country. And I asked this question of God. I said, God, when will it ever be enough? Because it just doesn't seem like sometimes anything's ever enough. And I was like, God, when will it ever be enough? And I didn't even have to wait for the response that I heard from God, which was not in an audible voice, but just so real. He said, when you fix it, Kevin, you want to know when something is no longer broken? When you fix it, then it won't be broken. And if it's not fixed, then it's still broken. And whether we like it or not, there are things in the world that are still broken. And so there is work left to be done for the people who name the name of Jesus Christ. And I will tell you that we're going to have to do some listening, because we have all gotten into our own corners and we are not listening to each other. But one of the things that I am gathering from this is that we have people in our nation and they are hurting. And we need to stop ignoring that. There are people that are hurting. And you can like while they're hurting or not like while they're hurting, but they're hurting regardless. And as the church, we need to pay attention when somebody is hurting, because that's what we do. That's our business. That's our business. I heard it said, I don't remember the guy that said it, he said, we ought to put mission statements within a yard of hell. That's what the church ought to do. And so there are people that are hurting, and they do not believe that their life has value. And I don't know if you remember, but God, He said He loves just scales. And it breaks my heart to think that there is anybody in the United States of America that still feels like their life is not valuable. Don't tell me it's fixed, because it's not. It won't be fixed until we have finished the work that God has called us to do. And so if there is anyone who does not believe that their life has value, then let's go out there and tell them. Then let's go out there and do something. And so a lot of times when all of this goes on, we begin to say, well, what do you want me to do, Kevin? Well, what are we supposed to do? It's almost like, tell me something I can hurry up and do so this will all go away, right? I can't tell you something you can hurry up and do that this will all of a sudden just go away. There's no magic bullet. I don't have a silver wand that I can wave over this thing. But I will tell you this, Ember, just stay the course on what you're doing. Just stay the course. Because we have not built this thing. I sometimes wonder if we should call Ember a church or not. I think it's a movement more than it is a church. Although the church is here, the body of Christ is here. But just stay the course. And let me tell you what I'm talking about. This afternoon at 4 o'clock, you didn't know it or not, but you bought $300 worth of ice cream. Congratulations. No, you do not need all $300 worth of ice cream. All right? Neither do I. But we bought $300 worth of ice cream so that the city police department can go into East Chester and they're going to give away ice cream to the kids in the neighborhood today at 4 o'clock. Why? Because some people are scared of the police. And that's got to be fixed. And now we can have a bunch of great services and a bunch of prayer meetings and all that stuff. And if all we do is get up and walk off, then we did not do the other part, which is making it right. And so you are not called to pontificate. I don't even know what that word is. I'm not even sure if I used it right, but I think I did. You are called to be salt and light and to do something. And so we're going to do something today at 4 o'clock. You don't even have to be there. I'm not even sure I'm going to be there. All I know is we needed to see something happen, and we're going to help the police department build relationships in communities however we can, because that is justice. That is setting things right. The housing thing that we're doing in East Chester, the Love in Action, is about setting things right. It is about making sure that people are in right relationships. Celebrate Recovery, the women's shelter. All of those things are about justice. Now, I realize that you don't get to go and be a part of all those things. So let me tell you one of the most amazing opportunities that you have. Oh, it's good. This is an amazing opportunity. Are you ready? It applies to every one of you. We're going to leave on this amazing opportunity that you have. Do you know what that amazing opportunity is? I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. The most amazing opportunity you have is Monday morning. Let me help you. Many of you are going to go to work on Monday morning. Many of you are going to go to school on Monday morning. Many of you are going to encounter the world on Monday morning. And you have an opportunity to pursue justice. You have an opportunity to love people. You have an opportunity to show that every life is valuable. And so too often, people sit in seats just like these, and they believe that they aren't in ministry. Well, the very moment that you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you were automatically grafted into ministry. Welcome to ministry, everybody. Welcome to ministry. And the greatest opportunity that the church has It's not so much these types of services like even we're having today, but the opportunity that you have on Monday morning is incredible. So let me tell you where the value is. When we get together on Sundays, we're going to have ourselves a good old time. We're going to worship a risen Lord. We're going to celebrate. We're going to renew ourselves. But let me tell you where the kingdom is. It's in that stuff out there. And don't think that it's done. Don't think that the work is done. And look past the anger. And look past the protest. And look past your own personal getting offended over stuff. And find out where things are not just. And then go fix them. Because that's our mandate. This ain't no mamby-pamby Christianity around here. This is righteousness, peace, and joy. So here's what we're going to do. It's 12:04. We could sing a song, we could have a prayer meeting, or I could just release you and say, go get at it. So you know what I think I'll choose to do? Get at it. Because it's good with you and God. If you're a believer, guess what? It is well with you. So move past you and look around you. In Jesus' name. God, give them strength and give them power. And the people that might offend them, give us thick skins and soft hearts. Thick skins and soft hearts. Don't let us get it backwards, God. Because if we get thin skinned and we have hard hearts, oh, we'll miss this thing. We'll miss what you're trying to do on the earth. And so, Lord, let us be kingdom people in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.